I don't know if you've noticed, but if you've been at the youth camp, the guys haven't been preaching very long because the kids are hungry. And it gets to a boiling point where they're done sitting down and they're done listening and they're ready to receive. And so they just take over and they charge the altar area. And it's just been an amazing move of God that we've witnessed. And I'm very thankful to be a part of it. Hey, if you have your Bibles, go with me into the book of, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans, the 8th chapter, and then verse 28. Says that we know that all things work together for good, and then it names who that is for. It's not for everybody. Nobody, not anybody can just claim that scripture is their scripture. For good, I made all these bad decisions, but God's going to do something. I don't know what God's doing in these in my life, but I decided to leave my wife and start this, that, and the other, and God's doing something. I don't understand. He's not doing anything. That's your decisions, and it's not working together for good, because there's only those that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then here's his purpose. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. All in past tense, even the glorified. What shall we say then to these things? And Numbers chapter, let's go to Numbers 23. Numbers chapter 23. And we'll look at verse 16. This is the second time a false prophet by the name of Balaam has tried to curse God's people. This is all Numbers 22 to Numbers 24. It has to be by just pure revelation. This is going on. They don't know what's going on. This is going on a mountaintop, and they're looking down upon the people of God. It's not like they're having a conversation back and forth. So this has been revealed, this conversation going on between Balaam and somebody named El. That's El. That's God Almighty. And so it says here, he put a word in his mouth, verse 16, Numbers 23. Go again unto Balak and say thus. So when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? He took up his discourse, his parable, and said, rise up, Balak. That's the first thing he said. Get on your feet, son. The king's here. Rise up, Balak. Yeah. Remember, this is a word put in the mouth of this man. Right. He can only speak what God's put into his mouth. Yeah. Rise up, Balak. Hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie. That's El. H410 in the Strong's numbering system there. Neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God, Great job, Bartlett, by the way. That was very powerful. The Lord his God is with him. And the shout of a king, which means that they are shouting because their king is among them. The shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. How many know that's pretty radical strength? He has the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. At this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel. The King James Version says, what hath God wrought? The literal rendering, NET does a better job of the literal rendering. Look what the Lord, look what God has done. That's the word of God to this man named Balak at this time. It must be said of Jacob and of Israel, look what the Lord has done. He said it must be said. Can you imagine that? You want to curse somebody, and instead of there being curses, and instead of there being blessing, there's a command for you to bless. And for you to look down upon those people that have been brought out with the horns of a unicorn out of Egypt. And then the Bible said, behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion. You ever heard of horns and lion being in the same chapter in the Bible? Great lion shall lift himself up as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. Balak said unto Balaam, don't curse them or bless them. And Balaam said, you started something you can't stop. You started something that you cannot stop. Aren't you thankful to know that not only can your enemy not curse you, but your enemy can't stop the flow of God's blessing? Praise God. I can't stop. I'm sorry. But all the Lord speaketh, that I must do. You can go ahead and be seated. Praise the Almighty God. What a Savior. What a Savior. Bible said that he foreknew and he predestined who he foreknew to a place. And so I think you can find in the kingdom of God when he begins to work, all the way back in the book of Genesis, he calls one individual named Abram. And the Bible said that to Abram, he speaks blessings that are being quoted to Balak through the mouth of Balaam. He said, I will bless you. You shall be a blessing. Before that, he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. He says, I will make your name great. I'll bless you. You're going to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. In your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Ultimately is where the blessing goes with Abraham. Right now, his name is Abram, and there's going to be a change of name that comes to Abraham. He is called from a family that is literally called the name. Shem, the name. And Abraham has a son named Isaac, and Isaac has a son named Jacob. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the patriarchs of this family, this nation that God is building. All three of those individuals have wives from the same family. They all married into the same genealogy. The name Shem, it goes to Terah. Terah is the father of Abram. And it's from that family that he gets his wife, his half-sister. And then his son gets a wife from that land named Rebekah. And then Jacob goes to that land and gets a couple of wives by trickery, but the glory of God moves in that situation, because that literally is what it looks like when all things work together for good. The one called according to the purpose of God. And then from there, there's a genealogy that you can trace, that the New Testament does trace, all the way through David. Paul in Romans, he talks about, according to the calling I have as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I am preaching the gospel of God. And then he says it's the gospel of his son. And then he says it's the gospel of Christ. We know it's all the same gospel. It's the gospel of God, which is the gospel of his son, which is the gospel of Christ. And he said, according to the promises that he made through his holy prophets, that's verse 2 of Romans 1. And he said that he, the Savior, the Christ, came through the seed of David, according to the flesh. And the Bible said he was declared the Son of God. And the NASB puts Jesus Christ right there instead of the verse prior. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, by the resurrection. It's not supposed to be from the dead, but Vincent, who is an expert in Greek from way back in the day, I don't know if you've ever read any of his stuff, but he said it's supposed to be the resurrection of the dead. That changes it. Because I can believe in somebody else's resurrection, but isn't it so much greater if it is indeed the resurrection of the dead? What if that's what he really did? Not just he got the victory, but he created a victory for everybody else. The resurrection of the dead. But he comes through the seed of David. And it is from David's seed, Judah, that you introduce Gentiles immediately. Matthew 1 will indeed give us the names of Gentiles included in this family of Judah, the fourth son of Jacob. Tamar is the first one. Ruth, you've got Rahab before Ruth. Perhaps you've even got Bathsheba, depending on how you view her father. That's three or four different Gentiles in the family tree of Matthew chapter number 1. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they don't have that. They've got the same seed. They are literally the forerunners, if you will. They are the ones who would be what Jesus Christ is for us. Because from them, there's a change in that the people, they are not justified by faith. Abraham, their father, was. They are not justified because they believe the word of the Lord. They are already born in that condition because of their father. They are children of promise because of Isaac. In Isaac your seed shall be counted, the Bible said. And he was not born of the flesh. He was born of promise, literally. He was a product of a word. He was a product of a word. He was born of promise. I want you to recognize that fact. Stay dead, Abraham. We don't need you to come alive, and we don't need you, Sarah, to come alive. The promise is going to bring the baby. It's a product of promise. Isaac. Bible said that Jacob and Esau, they're inside their mother's womb. And Romans 9 says that the Lord chose Jacob before they've done good or bad, that the purpose of God would stand according to him that calleth, and not according to works. And so if you're born in that family, you're born into a blessed genealogy in which everything promised has already been received, believed, and God has already made a covenant with your children, your seed. All you've got to do is be born. And if you're born in that family, you're born blessed. You're born with the glory of God upon you. I'll make your name great. Praise God. The Bible tells us that the Lord, he did that. He foreknew. Bible said it wasn't them he was looking at. He was looking at himself. He was looking at himself. Scripture says that he predestined. That's the promised land in that picture. The seed of Abraham is blessed. Number one, that is foreknew. The people. It's a who. So he foreknew that people. Your seed shall be like the stars of the heaven. He believed. Then the Bible tells us he made a covenant with Abraham and he said, this land, I've just given it to your children. Both of those are in Genesis 15. Before there was any mistakes made, before there was any children born, it was already theirs. All they have to do is be born. That's it. It's already been given. He said, I have, Genesis 15, 18, given the land to your seed, which is your children. I have just given the land to your children. And so you've got that idea here being worked out in the fact that these fathers are literally that like forerunner picture for Jesus Christ and us. Because that's how we are. We're coming into this here after it's already finished. You understand that when you look in the Word of God that on the day of Pentecost, you and I were not there. On the day of Pentecost, we were in verse 39. And to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Hasn't called, but he will call. And Acts chapter 10 is the day of Pentecost for the Gentiles. That's the opening day for the Gentiles. And they are coming into a world where they have no real God. They've got no background with God. They don't have a Bible. They don't have a chapter of the Bible. They've never cared. They've been worshiping idols. They've been glorifying wisdom. All the different elements that would be involved. All the nasty things that were involved in that kind of Gentile worship. But the world in the Bible is broken up into two nationalities, Jew, Gentile. Everybody that's not Jew is Gentile. And so if you are a Jew, Jesus came for you. If you're a Gentile, he said, you're a dog. I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it's not right for me to give the children's bread to dogs. He said that to a Canaanite woman. He said, I didn't come for you, Gentile. When he sent his apostles out, they were disciples, but he sent them and they're called apostles. The 12 in Matthew chapter 10. It's a preview of the apostle mission when those 12 go forth as a witness in the book of Acts. That's what it is. They go from disciple to apostle in the same moment. He got his disciples and he sent them and they were apostles. They were empowered to raise the dead. He said, go ahead and heal the leper. I want you to heal the sick, cast out devils. He said, even raise the dead. You're talking about power and authority they will never have again until the book of Acts. This is just a foretaste, foreshadow. And he said, do not go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Only go to Israel. I want you to think about that whenever the angel Gabriel speaks to Joseph. And he says, I want you to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's literally going to be born for the Jews. That's who he came for. That's who he's reaching. That's the purpose for his mission down there. I was born for one people, Bible, I started with one man named Abram, and now I've come to redeem my people, and I've come to save my people from their sins. And the Bible said they killed their king. They killed their king. And the scripture tells us of that moment when he is crucified, that there's something going on that nobody can see. The centurion feels as surely this was the Son of God. You want to know why he said that? It's because of the scripture that Holly read in Ezekiel 37 about the graves are going to open up and people are going to come out of those graves. And you want to know what happens when the earth begins to shake and the veil in the temple's rent? The Bible said all of a sudden, here comes some saints who were dead, resurrected, walking around that holy city. I don't know why that's not talked about more in the Bible. It's only mentioned one verse. But there was, when he died, boom, that came to pass. And all of a sudden, you've got some saints that were dead walking around Jerusalem. That's craziness right there. That's Ezekiel 37 being fulfilled that moment. The Bible said that that body there becomes the mercy seat. It becomes the place that suffers the wrath of God, the judgment of God. It's the place that takes our place, like Sister Sharon was talking about. That body, that body, the flesh, the Bible said he came from the seed of David according to the flesh. He was born in the seed of David according to that flesh. Bible tells us about flesh. It does not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us about our experience with him, that when we come to what he has done for us, the Bible tells us that we are baptized into his death. You're not baptized into his burial. You're baptized into his death. That's where the baptism starts, his death. That's Romans chapter 6. Let me go there. Verse number 2, it says, you know, it's never going to be God's will for us to continue in sin that grace may abound. He answers questions that he knows people are going to ask. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That dead to sin there is what you would look at in the scripture later on here in this same chapter. And you would start to understand that there's something called the body of sin. The body of sin had to be destroyed. And so here we've got some condition where we are never not dead to sin. And what that is the scripture starts talking about two different people. Two different people, old man, new man. Understand that you've got in the man, the Son of Man, Jesus, you've got God, the Son of God, you've got the Son of the Most High, you've literally God with us, and you've got a body. You don't have two people walking around, you've got one. He's both. Inside of that body, somehow or another, there is human, there is God. You and I don't have that. We do not have flesh and spirit in the same body. We have an old man and we have a new man. The old man is us when we came to him, when we were baptized into his death. The body, the flesh, who we were born in sin, shaping in iniquity in. Bible said all have sinned. All have sinned, falling short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what we fell short of. It's not that we fell short of a slap in the face. We fell short of the glory of God, where he has literally predestined us to end up at, in a place where we're conformed into the image of his Son. And the Bible said, there you're justified. There you're called. There you're glorified. It's a predestined place, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so here you've got this baptism. The Bible said, know ye not? Verse 3, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. His death. You understand that when we talk about confession of sins and we talk about repentance, it's not the same thing. Because repentance, beginning with John, is a moment of baptism. It is a literal change. It's not just, I'm sorry, that's confession. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. That's not repentance. That's saying, God, I'm confessing my sins. That's what James 5 talks about when there's healing that needs to happen. When there's a sickness in a soul that needs to happen, you confess your faults to the elders of the church. They pray for you, anointing you with oil. Prayer of faith shall save the sick. That doesn't have to be in a church service. You can call elders in the church, confess your sin. They pray for you, and there's a change that takes place in you only after confession. Repentance, starting with John, is baptism. It is a baptism unto repentance. And Jesus says that's the way of righteousness. He said, you will never be able to understand my authority if you won't go ahead and admit John's baptism is from heaven. I will not tell you where I got my authority from if you don't tell me where did John get his. And they said, well, if we say he got it from heaven, he'll say, how come you don't believe him? If we say he got it from man, then we fear the people because they think he's a prophet. And he said, all right, I'm not going to tell you where my authority comes from, but I will tell you this. Have you ever read about that scripture that said the stone rejected by the builders has become the chief of the corner? He said, have you ever read that scripture where it says the stone rejected by you builders has become the chief of the corner? That's a hint at where his authority is coming from, right? But the baptism of repentance is when the Bible tells us here we're baptized into death. We're buried with him by baptism into death. That like as he was raised up from the dead. And understand, resurrection's not resurrection. It's a bummer that we've got the same word for resurrection as Lazarus coming out of the tomb or Jairus' daughter, because they're going to die again. This here is never can die again. And not only can he never die again, but the Bible tells us when he speaks to Simon Peter and says the gates of hell, one of the most misunderstood verses in Scripture. You, when you read the scripture, you understand that hell is not the devil's. Hell is the grave. Hell is the grave. The enemy is not the devil. It's death. That's the enemy, because after death comes judgment, and that's not before the devil. That's before the Almighty God. And so he's got the fear of death, but he does not have the keys of death or hell. Or the grave. And that's what he said to Simon Peter. He said, the gates of hell, death, shall not prevail against the church. What he's meaning right there is, first of all, when I am killed and you take the body and you put it in a tomb, I want you to know that death is getting ready to change. I am going to make death, that's a place now. Death is literally an eternal realm. It's not in time. Time ends at death. You're not you and your body anymore. That's all taken, gone from you. The you that's you is in death. Your body will decay, corrupt, all that, but that's not you. You, the eternal part of you, is in a place called death, a place called hell. Hell is not the lake of fire. The lake of fire will include hell, and it will include the devil and his angels. They're all going to be chucked in there, but hell is not the devil's. It's not his kingdom. It's not his realm. It's death. It's what happened to Adam at 900 some odd years of age. It's what happened to Abel, shockingly. They see the mortality of a human being whenever his brother slaughters him in the field. That's the first time a human being saw what death looked like and felt their own mortality and hoping maybe if we don't get killed like that, we can live on. But 900-something years old, Adam dies. And the human race begins to decay from 900 to now Abraham's 100 and doesn't think he can have a baby. You remember back in the day when we were 900 having babies? That's what's happened to humanity in their morality as well. Boom, a massive slide down. And so we come to a God who the Bible said was foreknown himself. And Paul even says, before there was a earth, before the foundation of the world, we were in him. That's a predestined place. We were in him. I want you to know there is no flesh of Jesus until he's born in this New Testament. But in him, the Bible said, who wrote the Bible? In 1 Peter chapter number 1, the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ spoke to the prophets about himself. He spoke to the prophets and they thought they were writing about David and they were writing about him. He spoke from the very beginning talking about his own self. He revealed himself by scripture. How in the world when you look out upon the earth and you see it's all full of darkness and there's darkness all over the face of the deep and it's darkness everywhere. And the Bible said, and then here comes the invisible Spirit of God begins to move upon the face of the waters. If there's a world where there has yet to be light, how do you know the Spirit's moving? Can you see it? Moses, when you're brought over to creation and everything's dark, literally no light at all, he hadn't said, let there be light yet, and you say, the Spirit of God began to move. How do you know that? It's called revelation. I want you to know that's one of the greatest things that you'll ever get a hold of is I don't have to see it, feel it, or hear it. I know it's true because his word said it's true. I know it's true because of revelation. How do you mean to tell me that you're an eternal being? How can you tell me when your body is breaking down and you're limping around the church and you can barely walk yourself? How in the world do you have power to do anything for anybody? And if you don't live by revelation, you won't do anything for anybody. But if you live by revelation, you know this isn't me, friend. I've got a man that's eternal, that is seated in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. I've got a new man you can't see, but you better know he's got power. Praise God. Praise God. So the Bible said you're baptized into Jesus Christ and we're raised up by the glory of the Father. Pray, you understand that when we have that glorious moment where there's a child born named Jesus and a son given named Jesus Christ, the Bible said he's both eternal Father and Prince of Peace. You're a prince, that's a son of a king. He's a father that's eternal. The child born Jesus, the son given Jesus Christ, with the government on his shoulders where there's no end of increase. The Bible tells us of that moment, the only reason why there is a father is for us. Because we must be born from above. We must be. And so he's going to provide everything we need for that moment to happen. And so when you're talking father, son, you're talking about relationship for our sake. You're talking about something he did for us because we could not do it for ourselves. There's no Savior. I looked around. Nobody's helping you. So my own heart had to become your salvation. That's what he said in Isaiah. Praise God. And so here you've got that moment where the glory of the Father from the dead raises up Christ. And so we also should walk in newness. That's a new man. There's an old man and there's a new man. And your old man is dead in Jesus. Amen. Your old man is dead in Jesus. You got to get something here about Apostle Paul. He is the apostle. He says it himself in Acts chapter 15. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. And that's verified in Galatians. They agree with him, Simon, Peter, James, and John. They recognize his calling, the apostle of the Gentiles. And so these people he is after are not the people that Simon Peter is after. Simon Peter is preaching unbelievable scripture, revelation, because he's speaking to people that were given the oracles of God, the scriptures. He said, is there any advantage, Romans 3:1, to being a Jew? He said, yeah, a lot. Chiefly, they have the Bible. That right there, number one, he doesn't have a number two. Number one, they have the Bible. That's what they have, is the Bible. From the very beginning, one group of people have the Bible. One group of people get the name, get a covenant, lose the name, lose their identity. An unpronounceable name's got no meaning. I wonder what that name meant. We don't know because you don't have the name. They went ahead and said, let's just quit saying it, and they quit being God's people. And so here you've got this people that from the very beginning, they've got a history with God, whereas the Gentiles have a whole different way of worshiping. And it's gross, and it's fleshly, and it's lustful, and that's how they worship. That's all they've ever known. And so here comes Paul to preach to them. And the Bible tells us, starting in Acts 10, that these people, the Gentiles now, all of us, unless you're a Jew, all of us are getting it for the first time, an open door. Never had been open for us. Jesus was not your hero. In the flesh, he came for his people, Jews. And they said, we're going to kill you. And we're going to use the Gentiles to do it. And the Lord said, thank you. That was my plan all along. I need both of you involved so I can save both of you. It's almost a terrible thing to witness the Jews and their prejudice. We've got issues in America with race and whatever and fights that people are trying to create that don't exist and all kinds of issues are going on. They didn't have color issues. They had, you're a Gentile, I'm God's people. They're saying, you got to be circumcised. You got to be like us. I'm talking all the way in the book of Acts chapter 15. They're saying, are we sure the Gentiles should be saved? That's us. Thank you. You guys are so great. Appreciate you. I'm so glad I've been reading your books all these years and thinking you were a great person. Come to find out you didn't like me. Crazy, but they didn't. What in the world are you doing? People, we heard the Gentiles. We heard you ate with the Gentiles. That's where they started. You can't even eat with the Gentiles. Good night. You talk about prejudice and the Lord saying, don't you dare call what I cleanse common. And so Simon Peter goes into Cornelius' house, getting revelation as he goes. All he knows is that I've been instructed by the Spirit to give them words that they have got to heed and obey if they're going to be saved. So he goes there and says, why am I here? Cornelius gives him the story about the angel appearing the ninth hour, such and such. Go ask for Simon Peter to come. He's at Simon the Tanner's house. Tell him to come. He is going to give you words that you are going to have to obey to be saved. And so he said, you tell us what you've been commanded of God to tell us. And so he says, in the moment, I'm starting to realize God's no respecter of persons. Like, this is crazy here. You know I'm not even supposed to be around you. He's telling them this. Just a fantastic visitor-friendly sermon in their house. I'm not even supposed to be around you. You know that. He says, but let me tell you about Jesus Christ the Lord. The first name Gentiles have is Jesus Christ. They have no relationship with a man called Jesus. Their history starts in Acts 10 at Cornelius' house, and the first name they hear, Jesus Christ the Lord. He said, Jesus Christ. And he said, let me tell you a little bit about it. You might have heard it. It's been being preached around. And he starts to tell them about Jesus, anointed of God to do good works. Delivering people possessed of the devil's healing. You got to be anointed if you're not the anointed. Jesus was anointed. That's what it means when you say Christ is anointed. Jesus was not Jesus Christ. He had to be anointed. He was not the anointed. Like they say, hey, you got to dwell in light like he's the light, which means he is the light. Love, the love of God is literally his. Because he is love. At this moment here, Jesus is not Jesus Christ. He's anointed. And then the scripture says that he was taken according to God's plan and purpose. That's Romans 8 again. The purpose of God, according to what he had already pre-planned and counseled, they could kill him. They could only kill him when it was time to kill him. And the scripture said they fulfilled everything written about him. Somebody say everything, everything. They fulfilled everything written about him. What else is there to fulfill if you fulfilled everything? Where do you go from here? That's where you start, with a dead old man. And from the realm of death, death itself, there's getting ready to be a brand new creation from death itself. Acts chapter 2, verse 24 said he was literally loosed from the birth pains of death. Can you believe that? Our Lord turns death into a womb. Can I tell you about a God who doesn't need help? Can I tell you about a God who can make death live? The realm of death, he can take the sting out of it. He can swallow up death with victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Where's your victory at, grave? Where is it? There's something he's making called eternal life. Amen. The Bible said Jesus dies, our old man. But he's doing something in a new man. He's bringing in both. Ephesians chapter 2 said, us Gentiles, you were without God and without hope. Like you didn't have a little bit of hope, or you were losing your hope, or you backslid. You never had it. Because that's the story of the Bible. You did not have access to the citizenship of God's family. You're an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we were. But what he did after death is he, in a new man. The Bible said in a new man. Say a new man if you would. In a new man. I want you to know what the last Adam meant. It meant the end of Adam. Because the earth is going to pass away. The Bible said everything of that first creation, boom, it's gone. Corruptible is not going to ever become incorruptible. There's going to be a transformation like the transformation when Jesus Christ steps into the world, anointed King. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 13, again through the mouth of Paul, it was that day that the Lord said, I've begotten you. this day have I begotten you. Who's you? I want you to know who you is a new man that is not just for one family, one group of people. It's not just for the Jews. It is also Gentiles. That's us. That's Alaska. We're all Gentiles for the most part. And the Bible said in his new man, he brought Gentile and Jew together. And the scripture said now there's one man. Oh, there's a distinction. There is a distinction. And the Bible says it's painful. In Galatians 2, it's painful. Simon Peter himself's falling into that distinction. When a Jew would come from Jerusalem, he would get nervous because he was eating with the Gentiles. And he would step away from them like all of a sudden you're dirty now. And so Paul had to come to his face and tell him, you are not living according to God's gospel. Because he wasn't. And it wasn't just affecting them. Can you imagine Jerusalem? How are the Gentiles doing in Jerusalem? If you're coming to a Gentile place and you are making it so obvious that Gentiles are dirty, you're less than us people of God. Can you imagine what's going on in Jerusalem? I'm the Gentile apostle. You're the Jew apostle. And there's disagreement in our gospels. And so Paul's got to remind him, you're not saved because you're a Jew. You're not justified because you've got the Bible in your hands. You weren't made right because of who you were born as. You were wrong because of who you were born as. But we've got life in one person. We've got life in one name. I'm dead to sin, alive to God. So he's saying that in Romans. He's talking about this new man. You know how he literally finds himself in the scripture. Apostle Paul does. We won't get to it probably, but he finds himself in the scripture. Anyway, here we've got this. If we have been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. I thank God for truth. I thank God for the power of truth. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. You're not talking about Jesus 2.0 coming up out of the grave. He is not bringing us back to the Garden of Eden. Beginning with Abraham, the Bible gives us news, breaks some revelation. It says they weren't really even looking for a land. They were looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. And so the Bible said he built them a city called the New Jerusalem. And he was not ashamed to be surnamed by them. Can you believe that? Can you believe that when you're talking about what the people of Israel were born into, they were born into a family that's not dead? Why aren't they dead? Because the Bible said God memorialized them forever by putting them into his name, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He said, didn't you hear what that angel said coming out of that burning bush? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. If you're in his name, you can never die. That's the secret, my friend. When you're baptized into his name, baptized into a person, you can never die. Praise God. How long they've been looking for this city? And so here they are, baptized, the Bible said, old man's destroyed. He that is dead is justified. That's what freed is. It's the same word as justified later on in Romans 8. Freed from sin, justified.
You're dead, you're justified.
You make that old man live, you're not justified. He's never made better, ever. Flesh is flesh. Spirit is spirit. And he said, and I say unto you, you must be born from above. Why are you baptized from above? You are born into water. You are born from above. Because Jesus Christ is pronounced Jesus Christ in the eternal abode of God. The Bible said there's a scene going on. There's a throne room going on. And the Bible said he calls him my son this day. I have begotten thee. And the scripture says he is seated on a throne. His enemies are being made his footstool. That's Hebrews. Come on now, somebody. That's amazing to me. He's seated on the throne. And the scripture tells us, you know, when you're the death, burial, and resurrection is not repentance, baptism, and a Holy Ghost. It's all baptism. Because how much later does the Holy Ghost fall than the resurrection? Long time. Like almost 50 days after the resurrection comes the Holy Ghost. You're baptized into that body right up there by one spirit. The Bible said the spirit of Christ. That's Romans. We keep on going here in Romans. We want to do that. The Bible says here in Romans chapter number 8, let me jump to that. The Spirit of God, verse number 9, says, if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh. What was Jesus in the flesh? Baptism into Jesus' name is not biblical. It's Acts 2:38, Jesus Christ. If you're baptized into Jesus, you are not baptized into a covenant that's yours. You're baptized into a covenant for the Jews. You are baptized into a Savior for Israel. The king of the Jews, thank the Lord, he was killed. Because the Bible said when that was prophesied in John 11, it's better for us, one man die for the whole nation. Then he throws in verse number 52, he says, guess what the Lord's getting ready to do? He's getting ready to gather his children that are scattered all over the world. He's getting ready to go after his children that are not of this fold. He said, I've got other sheep. You better know I've got other sheep. They're not of this fold. But there's coming a day there'll be one fold, one shepherd. You're talking about Jew, Gentile. You're talking about Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd. The Bible tells us here you've got this moment where the Spirit of Christ. Think about that. When you're talking about the gift of the Holy Ghost, it's just simply the Spirit of Christ. And the Bible says in Romans 8, in verse number 23, I believe it is, that we've got the first fruits of the Spirit. That's it. First fruits. As amazing as this is here, first fruits. Good night. Just the first fruits of it. Come on now. The Spirit of Christ. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Continually dead, the old man. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. And the Bible said that we are groaning in flesh, waiting for the adoption of this body. When we are going to put this off and put on a different body. And we are going to be like he is. And like he is going to change. Because he doesn't need to be Savior anymore. We are going to fill the position of son. We are going to be the full children of God, and God is going to become something else. He's only Jesus Christ for us. Everything to do with that name's for now. Everything to do with that name's for now. And so the Bible said we're baptized into his body. But it's a body that is spiritual. Remember the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? He could show up, look like a person, eat with Abraham, do all kinds of crazy things. He led Israel. And the Bible said, you better watch out for him. My name's in him. Yeah, my name's in him. That's what Moses said. I'm willing to suffer the reproaches of Christ. That's what's going on there. The angel's got to name him. Same one that draws his sword to Balaam and says, you're not going to say a word I don't put in your mouth. I want you to know because I have blessed them and it's impossible for you to curse them. So the Bible said we have been from the foundation of the world made for a moment called conformed into his image. Not the image of a man, the image of Jesus Christ. That's a person. There's a him. Neither is there salvation in any other him. None other name. Him, none other name. That's what Simon Peter reveals about the authority that he's operating in. It's the same thing that Jesus didn't reveal. He said, what about the baptism of John? They said, well, we're not going to tell you. He said, I'm not going to tell you either. Did you ever read about that stone? They said, what authority are you doing this by? He says this to Simon Peter. The same people that questioned Jesus. The Bible said, verse 13, they took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. Those are his disciples. That's what that is. They took knowledge of them. They're teaching the same doctrine Jesus was teaching. And the scriptures say, you want to know where it's coming from? Filled with the Holy Ghost. By what means this man's made whole, verse 9 of Acts 4, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you crucified, God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set in naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. This one is the stone set in naught by you builders. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Woo! Praise God. Paul said you're baptized into an individual, Jesus Christ. The Bible said it's the finish here. We're going in. And the Bible said we rise up in newness of life. And then the scripture tells us after chapter 7's agony, that we don't have condemnation because we have received his spirit. The Holy Ghost. The Bible said the Holy Ghost is a witness. We are sons. John 14, John 16, he said the Holy Ghost is going to talk about me. He said, it's not going to talk about you, and it's not going to talk about anything else. It's going to talk about me because it's my spirit. Yes. It's going to reveal me. Why is it going to reveal you? No man's ever seen me. The Bible said the revelation of the resurrection starts with one person named Cephas. One person named Cephas. That's Paul. He said, I got by revelation. The gospel is not just the death, burial, and resurrection. It is, and he appeared. You're continuing because it's not good news unless we know about it. And it's not good news unless we know it. Not just heard it, revelation. Like when you recognize, I right now am in Jesus Christ. I don't have to feel anything to change everything that he changes. You know what Paul said? He goes, ultimately, I'm coming to you, hopefully Rome, skipping through you to Spain. He says, I know who I am. I don't need to brag about it. I don't think more highly or more lowly like the man preached it last night than I ought to. But he said, let me tell you, I'm coming to you. I know for a fact, and I'm sure, in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. You want to know where you find that again? It's Ephesians 4:13. The full measure and stature of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I'm coming in all of it. You know he was, because when he gets to Rome, he writes the rest of the Bible pretty much. But the scripture says he's revealing power. And I've got to hurry, I know. But here you've got this. Did somebody say amen? So there's a spirit groaning in us. And the Bible said in verse 34, it is Christ. There's an agreement in our spirit and his voice making intercession for us. You got to get a hold of this now, because when you're baptized into him, he is never against you. He will never be against you. And you get the feeling like he's against me. I feel like I'm doing wrong. I want you to know you're feeling that. It's not true. If you're in Jesus Christ, you don't need to feel it. He said it. That's the only way he revealed himself to the New Testament church, was by revelation. He did not walk amongst them. Only Cephas gets the revelation. Every time he shows up in the Gospels, it's 11 or 10. The next people to get it is the 12. That's with Matthias, right at the very last verse of Acts 1. They don't get the revelation, the 11 or 10. Cephas gets it. That's all you need. Because I gave the keys to one person. He stands up in Acts 15 and he says, you know, a long time ago God chose me that by my mouth the gospel would be preached to the Gentiles and they would become partakers of salvation. I'm the one that God gave that opening to, and I opened up that door. That's why I know this is right. There's only keys given to one person. His name was Simon Peter, who shall be called Cephas. The only one to ever call him Cephas is Paul. John 1:42, Andrew brings his brother to Jesus. You're Simon, you shall be called Cephas. The only one to call him Cephas is Paul, by revelation. That's when he becomes Cephas, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us he preaches and he preaches. Paul becomes the apostle of the Gentiles. Jesus Christ, the only name they've ever known, not Jesus, Jesus Christ. He's starting with Jesus. Paul starting with Jesus Christ. All into the same body. It's an amazing message that you're baptized, no matter what you are, into a person who's doing everything for you. The breath, the life, the righteousness, the justification, the love, the glory, anything you'll ever need to survive and thrive in a new man. It's in him, by him, through him, for him. Can you imagine the glory of that? What are we going to say to the fact that he, before he... foreordained, predestined. And if he predestined you, he called you. If he called you, justified you. If he justified you, that means you're made right. And if he justified you, glorified you. That's the finish. What do we say to these things? There's no other answer than if God be for us. Who? Give me a name. Who? Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name. We commanded you to quit preaching in this name. And they're like, well, you better take that up with God, because it's impossible for us to not speak what we have seen and heard, because we're in him. I cannot speak in his name. I'm in his name. Praise God. That's what Simon Peter would say. I cannot preach in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm baptized into that name. I'm walking in that name. I live in that name. What should we say to these things? Who can be against us? Praise God. If whoever's coming to the keyboard can come. I want a little look what the Lord has done, if somebody knows how to play that. I said, what do we say to these things? If God be for us, I want you to know he's never going to be against you. It's never going to be, I take away the blessing. He said, do you think I'm a man that I should lie? Have I not said it? Will I not do it? Think about that. He's saying that to Balaam. They don't hear it, but he's already blessed them. When he blessed them, Genesis 12, I blessed them. It cannot change. You think I'm a man that I should lie? Paul said it's impossible for God to lie when it comes to promise oath. That's why it's impossible for death to hold him. Because he already said it wouldn't. The Bible said he's Balaam's looking down upon the people. And that word's coming. Stand up, Balak. He's speaking now to his enemy. God's enemy. God's commanding that enemy to stand on his feet. Your king's here, son. You remember when Jephthah said, hey, by the way, Balak fight against Israel? Like, what makes you think you can? Did he ever make a move against Israel? I don't remember him picking a sword up. Stand up! He says, I do not behold iniquity in Jacob. I don't behold anything wrong with Israel. He said, there is no omen or witchcraft against them. He said, by the way, there's a shout in that camp because their king is among them. Woo, he's telling this to Balak. I want you to know this is what it sounds like when the accuser comes and our advocate is speaking in here just like he's speaking up there. The Spirit of Christ, Christ. No difference. There's agreement in me that says, no, I'm not wrong. No devil, no adversary, no liar. I don't care what your name is. No, I got a witness in my spirit that says I'm good. I got a witness in my spirit that says I'm a child of God. And if I'm a child of God, I'm an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Woo! That's every single one of us. I'm a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Bible said now we're the sons of God. All right. So, hey, all right, Balaam. He looked down upon him. He says, I brought them out of Egypt with the horns of a unicorn. With the power of a unicorn. You find the horns of the unicorn in Psalms. Yeah. Woo, it's crazy. Yeah. You also find them up in Revelation 5. When John's weeping because nobody could open up a book. Yeah. Nobody! I want you to hear that. There's a book in the hand of somebody you can't see sitting on the throne. His image is blurred. But there's a book. It's God's government. Eternal purpose. There's a strong voice that comes from heaven saying, who's got authority or who's worthy to open up this book? Because it's bound by seals. Nobody. Hey, if you're saying nobody, you're saying the devil. Yeah. Who's got power to control God's plan? Can you imagine if I began to believe it for real? Yeah. Nobody. There's no devil I got to worry about. There's no adversary I got to worry about. No antichrist spirit I've got to worry about because nobody opened up their mouth. John begins to weep because nobody opened up their mouth. There's weeping in heaven at that moment. And then here comes an angel. And it says, quit crying. Why? The lion. That's right after this crazy unicorn of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open up the book and loose its seals. He said, I looked up, and would you believe I saw something so crazy? I saw a lamb that looked like it had been slain. I want you to know he used a name right at the very end when he was talking to Simon Peter, and he said, feed my lambs. That's the only other time that word is used other than Revelation. He wrote that before he saw that. But when he saw that, it made sense. Simon Peter, feed my lambs. They're lambs because that's what I am. And they're exactly the same lamb that I am. It's not the lamb that John said takes away the sin of the world. Different word. So here it is, a lamb that looked like it had been slain, seven horns. You see those all the time in the mountains when you're driving down here. Seven horns, they're everywhere. Seven horns, seven eyes, seven spirits. Woo! And he went and he took that book, boom. That's the eternal purpose and plan of God. And when he took that book, the Bible said something awesome. The elders had bowls of the prayers of the saints. And when they saw him take control of that book, they dropped them. Don't need this one. Don't need to play this one. He's in control. Only one person has got the authority to do what Jesus Christ can do. And it's not the devil. It's not an antichrist. It's not a president. It's not a virus. Jesus Christ. Woo!
Are you almost ready?
Yeah, almost ready. Who? So he said, let me tell you what is going to happen, though. From this time on, at this time, it shall be said, look what the Lord has done. Woo! Praise God. Can I tell you the right answer? What shall we say to these things? He spared not his son. How shall he not with him also give us all things for free? Who is going to charge God's elect? He's the one that justified. What do you do when you're looking at what the Lord has done? Anytime you're feeling frail, like what he said, they're groaning in their flesh because flesh isn't fun and flesh isn't healed all the time and flesh is meant to die. And you're starting to feel that groaning in your flesh. And when you begin groaning in your flesh, the Bible said the Spirit begins to groan inside of you. It likes to find people that don't want to live in the power of their flesh. It likes to find people who are saying, I'm tired of the limitation of this old body. It's God that justified. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, who shall separate us from the love in Christ. Not of, in. Because that's where we're at. We're in love, baptized into a body of love. Because God is love. Who's going to pull us out of that body? He starts naming a few things and he's like, nah, in all things. We. When you start talking about, what shall we say to this stuff? You don't start with, let's pray. Let's fast. Let's rebuke the devil. You start with, let's look at what God has done. Because if God's for us, give me a name. It can be against us. He's above every name named. Give me a name that can stop the Almighty God. Woo! Give me a name that can stop the Almighty God. My, wish I'd have jumped here right off the bat. I know we're late on time. Give me some kind of a cancer that can stop the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, there is no other name. There is no other name. Woo! And when you begin to look at what the Lord has done, you start to recognize we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Look what the Lord has done. Woo! Yes, yes, yes. I wonder if we took a look around here. You just go to the Glover family if you want to take a look at what the Lord has done. You talk about reaching somebody without hands. You're talking about eternal purpose on a young kid that was under the water for over 10 minutes. And his brother went and got him out of the water. 10 minutes at least. Pulls him out of the water. And my dad just starts breathing. I know that happens all the time. Somebody's underwater 10 minutes. And they just start breathing. You tell me that God ain't got Mitch Glover already? There were no Pastor Luna that reaches after Dad. God grabbed a hold of Dad. There's an eternal purpose nobody can stop. There is a plan that no weapon formed against you will ever. That's why we say, look what the Lord has done. My. I don't know what he's done lately, but you know what? I heard Greg Godwin preach lately. And apparently Rick Abbott's the only thing happening lately. Can you imagine from 94, 95 and it still preaches? You're still talking about Rick Abbott's knee? Because we didn't stop with his knee, did we? No, sir. God didn't stop with the knee. That wasn't the only thing God did for Rick Abbott. Look at him there in pain in his body. And he's a praiser. He's a believer. He's more than a conqueror. You talk about victory. Oh, yeah, he didn't stop there. That's what Greg Godwin's preaching. Still preaches awesome. But if we went around here and just said, look what he's done. Brother Farmer, you don't know Brother Farmer, do you? You don't know Brother Farmer. You need to know him because it's all about what he did. Look what the Lord has done. But when you see him pastoring, starting churches, having a ministry, a plain ministry, if you didn't know what he was like in the old man, you'd stand on your feet too and you'd say, look what the Lord has done. I brought him out of Egypt with the power of a unicorn. I got power.
Right. Hallelujah.
I wish I'd have jumped right here. I'm feeling this. I got to go. Look what he's done, Brother Hyler.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Look what he's done. Woo. Yeah, you got Brother Lamas. He just started praying like when he was born. He just started praying when he's 2 years old. God called me to preach, and I've always been good. Yeah. How in the world has Brother Stageman got the strength he has? He's got strength like a unicorn, doesn't he? Look what the Lord has done. Ooh, Maria, what in the world are you doing in church? Huh? What in the world are you doing? We don't care. Look what the Lord has done. That's the testimony. That's the victory. That's the glory. It's not about what I've done at all. Look what he's done. I want everything he is. I want everything he's done. Woo. Praise God. Amen. Sister, I just go down the list. My brother. You might not even have seen my brother. You talk about somebody by the grace of God right here.
Amen.
I'm telling you right now by the grace of God. You don't go into them stores because it don't matter, does it? I'm just saying, if you knew what it took to get them out of Egypt, you'd be on your feet too. And Balak's saying, that's why I got Balaam here. I heard what you did in Egypt.
Right.
Come on now, church. I guarantee you, you've got devils nowhere in the Bible saying Jesus Christ.
Nowhere.
They're saying Jesus.
Jesus. We know Jesus. We know Paul.
Yeah, it's Jesus Christ. come out. They ain't saying that name. They don't got permission to say that name. He killed him in death. We don't even need life to kill him. He killed him in death, destroyed him. They had the power of death, the devil. Jesus, who Paul preaches, and he's like, thank you, thank you. Sigh of relief, because the one that's up there is crazy. The one that's up there is almighty. The one up there, I wanted to be like the Most High. I wanted to be like the Most High God. Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. But you take the flesh away, I want you to know you're left with the Most High God. Can you get higher than Most High? You can't get more exalted than that. You were baptized from there. You were baptized into that body right there. You can't die. You can't be defeated. Addiction don't have power over somebody like that. Look what the Lord has done. Hey, let me do this. We'll sing it. Look what the Lord has done. We'll do Greg Godwin style acts. We'll bring it back. I want, if you're here, you've never been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. That's a just do it. You just do it. That's where life is. That's the Bible. That's the Bible tells us what I just preached. You're baptized into Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the God of Jew Gentile. It's not just for the remission of sins. It is remission of sins. It's not just the remission of sins. It's everything he purposed in himself. It's everything that has to do with being conformed to his image. When Simon Peter went to the Gentile, boom, they began speaking in tongues. Why am I here? The angel said, you got to give them words of salvation. They got there. I didn't preach about the Holy Ghost. Then all of a sudden he remembers. And he says, oh, I know why I'm here. Can any man forbid the water? The water. That these shouldn't be baptized. Of course not. He commanded the NASB to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason he was there. He didn't say, I'm going to put my hand on your head and you're going to get the Holy Ghost. Boom, they just got it. When he was talking about God. Didn't even mention the Holy Ghost. But he was there to command the thing, my friend, that makes you a son of God. The reason the Holy Ghost witnesses you are a son of God is because you're baptized into that body, into the name of Jesus Christ. And there is a glory that's eternal. But let's say, you can be baptized anytime you want to. Look what the Lord has done around here, though. Let's just all come up front, actually. I know we're out of time. I was going to say, we go, look what the Lord has done. He healed, and everybody comes up and has been healed. Because we quit celebrating all that. We started thinking a testimony was how bad I was. Listen to me. A testimony about how bad I was is not a testimony of Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. That's what Paul said. Boom. Falling short of the glory, period. Now let's talk about him. Let's talk about him. That's the testimony that will bring about salvation. That's what's prophetic, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look what the Lord has done. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who? Name a disease, no you can't. Name a sickness, no you can't. Name a devil, no you can't. Who? You can't. There's no other name mentioned but his name. Oh, look what the Lord has done. I want you to know if you've been healed in your body, when we say the healed part, ought to go to thinking. If you've been delivered, go to thinking God. If you've been set free from bondage in your head, you've been set free from bondage in your heart. Look what the Lord has done.
Yeah. Look what the Lord.
I don't know if you've noticed, but if you've been at the youth camp, the guys haven't been preaching very long because the kids are hungry. And it gets to a boiling point where they're done sitting down and they're done listening and they're ready to receive. And so they just take over and they charge the altar area. And it's just been an amazing move of God that we've witnessed. And I'm very thankful to be a part of it. Hey, if you have your Bibles, go with me into the book of, let's go to Romans chapter 8.